Such a blessing being here. Thank you all for coming. I know we started a little early, and so I'm not intending to be long tonight. So don't worry, we're not going to get out like at 10 o'clock or anything. But fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Did last Tuesday, did that bless you? Amen. By sending a fellowship with God. Praise the Lord. Well, I was so excited to minister this word tonight. And, you know, God's word is so powerful. Whether this place was packed out with people or whether only one person showed up, I was looking forward to, I really sense a real anointing to preach this word. I really do. And I just, you know, God's word is worth it. You know, and you know what really helps? When you pray His word. I've been in places, I mean, Pastor Mel and I, we've had a blessing to share time, right, where we came in here, nobody else was here, and we began to pray together and just praying for this church, praying for the community. And, you know, it's times like that, with whether you're praying with someone or by yourself, when the Word of God is in you and you begin to pray the Word, it's like you're preaching to the heavenly host. You're just testifying. And it really, I believe, as a minister, prepares you that whether one shows up or a whole church is filled, that it will not impede upon the anointing of God, because the Word is in you. It's in you. And so, you know, the Bible says, Jeremiah, he says he was really dealing with a conflict where that the Word of God got him in trouble. In other words, this prophet, he is speaking the Word of God, and there was just such a persecution upon him. And he says, God, he says, your word is getting me in trouble. He says, it's like a snare. He says, but nevertheless, because thy word is like a fire shut up in my bones, I can't keep my mouth shut. I can't contain myself. It's not because I feel like I just got something to say, but there's a living component with the living word of God that when it's inside of me, it causes me to burn. You know, when you're burning on the inside, you're not going to sit there quiet. You're going to start yelling. You're going to start shouting. Why? Because there is something burning on the inside, and so it is spiritually. When there is a living word burning on the inside of you. And so, how many appreciate the burning word of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to subtitle this tonight. This is part two of a 4 series. Contending prophecies in prayer. Contending prophecies in prayer. Hallelujah. How many here have received prophetic words? And you know what? If you've never had hands laid on you from a prophet or someone who's spoken your word into your life and you've really felt the response that was God reading my mail, if you've never had that happen, I want to encourage you. Get into this book, because this is the most on-time prophetic word you'll ever receive. It's available to you 24/7, all throughout the night, all throughout your day. I've had people come to me and they say, hey, you know, I haven't talked to you in a long time. They say, hey, do you have a prophetic word for me? I say, yeah, thus saith the Lord, read your Bible. Because this is the most on-time prophetic word you're ever going to get. Thank God for prophets. Thank God that the Bible says God added some to the church. He added prophets. He added apostles. And thank God for the body of Christ. Amen. That really helped gear us in the direction. But I'm just here to tell you is that even when you're not in church, even when you're not in a convention, even when you're in a place where you're desperate to receive the thus saith the Lord into your life, you got to get into this book. Because I'll tell you one thing. Every prophecy that comes forth ought to bear witness with the nature of God's word. Ought to bear witness. That's how you judge prophecy. It's not necessarily that a prophet will say, well, you know, thus saith the Lord according to Matthew 3. No. But this will begin to be the very reference to the nature and the very heart of God by which you can judge whether or not if that was a word from God or not. That's why we need to know this book. We need to know that this is not just the do's and don'ts of how to live in life. But this is like the journal from the Heavenly Father that you might read and begin to understand the nature and the heart of the very God that we say we serve. Amen? So, praise the Lord. But we're going to encamp tonight in 1 Kings 18. And I'm going to do my best toward the end. Pastor Mel, you'd be happy with me. I set an alarm in my iPad. I set an alarm, and hopefully we'll have time at the end for any questions and answers or any impartations. Maybe God might quicken something to you through this that may not be captured during the teaching, but that you want to impart and share to really kind of fan the flame of what God is speaking tonight. Amen. So I want to give that an opportunity for us tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Kings 18. We're going to talk about, initially want to talk about two mountains that Elijah, he ascends to. You know, we're talking about ascending in fellowship with God. And last week we dealt with Moses and his ascension, first time to Mount Sinai. And we addressed really coming down to it where the people of Israel's heart had to be in the right place. And then before his ascension, we dealt with how there was a process and order that he would position his heart, if you will, when he would go and approach God. And so we talked about getting worship in alignment. We talked about the spirit of a labor-like spirit willing to ascend to the mountain. And then we talked about the result that when he went into fellowship with God, how that the clarity of God and the clarity of heaven was then unveiled before him. But he had to get himself in order in his spirit before he began to, you know, you can't just go up and, hey, God, you know, how you doing? There is, you know, he's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is a etiquette. If you go to see the Queen of England, right, you don't just, hey, Queen, and just slap her on the back and probably, you know, you might be the one who is responsible for killing her because, you know. But the thing is, there's an etiquette. You're addressing royalty. There's a way you engage with the Queen. There's a way you bow before the Queen. There's a time, and then there's a whole everything. It's amazing because you're not just addressing somebody off the street. You're addressing somebody of royal lineage. Isn't that something? How much more with God, who is the King of Kings? Queen Elizabeth herself said, I actually read the letter. It's in the Billy Graham Library. She said, I look forward to the day, she says, when I can take my crown and cast it off to the feet of the one who sits on the throne in heaven. Isn't that powerful? That's what Queen Elizabeth said. She wrote down a letter to Billy Graham. Powerful. 1 Kings 18, hallelujah. And we're going to start in verse 17. I love this story. It's amazing. I'm going to write this down in case you're taking notes. 1 Kings 18. We're going to start with 17. And we're actually going to go to 40, but we're going to take little rest stops along the way. Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah answered, he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now, therefore, send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. That's the mountain we're dealing with first tonight. And Elijah came unto all the people of Israel, and he said, how long will you be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if this false idol Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock or oxen for themselves, and cut into pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other oxen, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under that. Verse 24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God, And all the people answered, and they said, "It is well spoken." Sounds like a good deal. Sounds like quite a challenge. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to hearing some preacher start saying that to the people, because getting out of being back and forth and double-mindedness and bring that challenge. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose a bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, put no fire under it." Then he took an oxen, which was given to them, and dressed it, and called upon the name of Baal, and from morning, and so on and so forth. And these false prophets began to cry out to their God, right? And they began to cry out to Baal, and they're crying out, "Oh, Baal, we worship you, and send the fire, prove yourself." And you can hear a cricket. Nothing was happening. Not one thing. And so Elijah, as you read in the story, he's mocking them, and he's just sitting there, taking a nap, waking up, nothing yet. And all these prophets, I mean, not one or two. I mean, it is hundreds of prophets who are crying out to their God, and then they get crazy. They get desperately crazy. They start cutting themselves. And they're cutting themselves left and right, trying to inflict self-pain and just to get this dead God to do something. And Elijah's sitting there. He goes, "Well, why don't you cry a little louder to this God? Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a cruise. Or maybe, and all. And they're just, they're going nuts, and just things are going crazy. And sure enough, nothing comes of it. Let's turn to verse 30. I love this. "And Elijah then said unto all the people, come near to me." All right? Now that we're done with the show, the shenanigans of this false God, he goes, "Come, let's get a little closer now. Let's draw near now, because you're about to see something you don't really want to miss. So it's going to require you to get a little closer and not wanting to see," because they were between two opinions. They had no answer to give to Elijah. And when you're in a place of being double-minded in your walk with God, you don't have an answer to give somebody else about the goodness of God. Why? Because you're not too sure yourself. And when you're not sure about God's intervention in your life, you might want to take a step back and say, "Lord, am I double-minded in any way? Is there something that is also trying to rob my attention and rob my focus from you being the only set focus and the set gaze in my life?" So he says to the people, he goes, "Okay, now that we relinquish option A or B or whatever you want to make it be, he goes, come a little close now. Now we're going to see how real God is." So he says to the people, "Come near," and all the people came near to him. I love this part. "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah, he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name." You see, last week we dealt with Moses. And Moses, he erected an altar before he went to the mountaintop. But when Elijah was on the mountaintop, he didn't have to erect it. He had to restore it. He had to restore what was trampled upon by these false prophets and all the substitute kind of worship that was a waste of time and a waste to this nation that got them nowhere but just further from God. And because the error of their way wound up in the process of the error of their way, it wound up trampling upon the altar, but a prophet of the Lord had to come and he had to restore an altar. I believe in America today that the altar of worship and the altar of the preached word of God has to be restored in our nation. It has to be restored in this day. We don't need some kind of new innovative way or some kind of new this or new that. Nor do we have to go back to yesterday and try to remake and remimic some past revivals. But God is simply saying in this nation that if you'd only restore the altar of the preached word of God back into a kingdom alignment, then you'll be ready and set to see the power and the glory of God be revealed. Amen? I really believe it. We live in such a day where nothing but substitutes, nothing that would try, everything that would try to fill the void of there not being a presence of God in the house of God where it belongs among the people of God. So what we try to do is we try to invite some things in the world and invite some things to provoke a feeling, provoke an emotion. I'm not against, you know, machines or lighting, but when that becomes the substitute to God's presence, what you wind up getting is an altar that is crumbling, an altar that's not erected, an altar that's not suitable for the power and the glory of God to then begin to abide upon. That's what He's looking in our life, is that we would resurrect and that we would come into a place. You want to talk about restoration. Begin to restore the altar of holiness in your life. Begin to restore the altar of His righteousness in your life. Begin to restore the altar of His untainted Word within thy life. Begin to restore the altar of prayer within thy life. Because when that is not restored, you are out of a place of seeing God move supernaturally, powerfully through your midst. My God. Hallelujah. So Elijah restores an altar. And then it says this, and prophetically speaking, it says that he restored it. There was a specific pattern, a way. Same way Moses did it. He got 12 stones together. 12 is prophetic. The implication of the number 12 means government. And so when the altar was constructed, it had to be restored back to a way of a government. What kind of government, Justin? The government of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You know, I've been watching a little too much, and I really want to watch what I say here, because I believe God uses, thank God for televangelists, but I am sick and tired of people trying to still, you know, it's like Taco Bell. All right, this Taco Bell, they got the same burrito, and all they do is, they're excellent at marketing, but they advertise the same ingredients to the same burrito, and they just repackage it all different ways. It's the same thing. Whether you add Doritos to it or not, whether you fold the chalupa this way or the chalupa that way, it's still a taco. It's the same thing. Why you want to spend $2 more for the same thing, you got me. But the thing is that there's been too many ministers who've been preaching things and they're not willing to leave off of whatever revelation that they've been for 20, 30 years and camped around. And now, because people are preaching more about the kingdom, they just take the word kingdom and they begin to stamp it on the package that they've been in, and yet they themselves have not entered into the ministry of the kingdom of God. The same kingdom that Jesus said was since the beginning of the world. Before Israel was a thought. And we have preachers, all these words, let's all talk about Israel. Let's all get to know about the Jewish Jesus. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not here to saying that, you know, there is something to know about history. And there is something to know about culture that entices the greater revelation of Jesus. But what I'm here to say is, if we're all so hung up about planting trees in a foreign land that God once walked in and was all about, but then He began to branch out through the world, and if that's all we're hung up about and try to slap the kingdom on it, we're totally missing it. Because my Bible says, as Isaiah said, you are the trees of righteousness. You're busy planting trees, and yet you yourself aren't even planted in your local church. And we're so busy, and don't get me wrong, I believe God wants to touch Israel as He does every nation, but I don't believe God is a respecter of a people. We're not saved by race, we're saved by God's grace. More on that maybe another time. But He restores the altar, and I believe He's bringing the people back to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Oh, man, Elijah's a nut. I'll tell you what, he's a crazy man. Crazy, crazy, crazy. And so with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order. Somebody say, in order. All right, we need order in this. And cut the bullock pieces and laid them on the wood. And he said, fill the barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Make sure the wood gets absorbed with this water. And he said, do it again. And then he said to them, do it again. He did it three times. And the water ran about the altar. It got so drenched, it began to fill the trench. The altar had a moat around it. That's how much water. Man, what's so significant about him putting water? He didn't tell the other prophets to do that. You want to know why? Because it wasn't even necessary. Because not only could their God not handle all the water, they couldn't even handle, he's not real, he can't even handle anything. But Elijah does something very interesting. He douses the sacrifice. He puts the oxen on it. Now we're seeing something similar with Moses. He restores the altar. Last week we said the altar represented worship. Okay? Elijah restores worship. Now, it's not on a personal level, it's on a national level. Okay? Remember, we read it. He says to the people, how long will you be between two opinions? And so now what he's doing is he restored the altar that they might, their worship might be restored because they have yet to see God. Okay? And then he used a sacrifice. The Bible King James says bullocks. It was oxen. Last week we dealt with oxen, labor. So now he puts labor back, you know, in order. Okay? And we're going to see exactly why he does this. And then he says, put water on it. And what Elijah does, because he wants fire to come from heaven, Sister Irene, he says, put so much water because I'm going to pray. This is, you know, we talked about these sacrifices, how that in the Old Testament, there was not a law of prayer, but the sacrifices that were given were a representation of prayer. And so this was a prayer from Elijah in the fact that he was putting this thing together. And so when he was putting it together, he said, I'm going to so water this thing and water these, log this thing down that I am not afraid of making the attempt for my God to put fire down. I'm not afraid of making it seem more impossible for God to do it. You want to know why? Because with God, what? All things are possible. So when you have an altar that's restored to worship and you know who you're dealing with, you're not afraid to begin to pray prayers that are no longer safe or no longer seem feasible, or maybe God, you know, all right, I'll pray this prayer because then it seems more likely to my understanding that God can perform it. But Elijah, knowing who he is dealing with, he begins to pour water trying to make this thing to seem more impossible. And God knows exactly what he's up to because God's about to show off. Isn't that awesome? Too many times we're praying such safe prayers where we're trying to pray according to our understanding and not necessarily according to the nature and power of God. And so we're saying, okay, I'll pray that, Lord, if only maybe provide for tomorrow, we'll worry about the rest of the days. And we just try to make it easy for God and try to get God off the hook, or we try to throw in there, you know, Lord, if you will, now don't get me wrong, we need to know the will of God and we need to surrender to the will of God. But the Bible says you need to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so Elijah, he's not doing this safe. He's doing this loud and bold. Loud and bold. Because he knows. He knows who he's dealing with. And so Elijah prayed. And he says to the Lord, let's see, in verse 36, it says, Elijah the prophet came near, said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back again. You know, when we restore the altar, the pulpit, our lives, It's not for our own benefit. It's not for our own anointing. It's not for just our own ministry to prove what God has given, but it's that a people's heart may be turned again. When you begin to pray restoration prayers, it's that God would bring about a turning, and a turning again. You know, this means that's the important part. The word repentance is not bad. But a lot of people don't talk about repenting. Just come to God, God loves you, and there's no repentance to be found. Repent means to change course. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. When I repented to the Lord, I went from walking the wrong way this way, I repented, and all of a sudden I went in 180 degree this way. That's repentance. And that's restoration. Hallelujah. And so, he prays this prayer. Hear me, Lord. And the Bible says, when you read on for the sake of time, and we won't go through all of it, read on, it says, and the fire came from heaven. And it says it consumed the sacrifice. And it not only, Grant, not only did God consume it, the Bible says, and the trench around it, he began to lick it up. He began to show off. Like a little pup, like a big puppy dog, began to lick up everything. He licked everything. There was not one wet thing. It was so, I mean, it was like a comet just hit that spot. And people were like, what happened? Where'd it go? And then Elijah leaves that scene. Verse 41. It says, and Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. That's what I really want to highlight tonight. The abundance of rain. Now, Elijah, this is actually... Elijah, if you read beforehand, you know, he prophesied to Ahab with the Lord saying that there will not be rain. There'll be a famine. Famine came. Elijah was affected by the famine. And read the rest of the story. It's really phenomenal. But now this was the crescendo of the famine. And now it's time to let it rain. Okay? And so Elijah, and I'm just going to write this reference down. You can check it out whenever you can. But Elijah, in light of the abundance of rain, he actually pulls out a prophetic word that was given by God before his time. And Elijah saw fit that it was time, it was the timing of God, in all of God's timing and ways, that in Elijah's day, that there was an old prophecy that was about to occur. And you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Oh man, this is so amazing. So amazing. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 16 through 23. I'm going to read a portion of it to you. You can read the rest of it when you get a chance. I want to read the highlighted part. Is this making sense tonight? Okay, praise the Lord. Because I'm not here to just excite us. I'm really here to ignite us. I really believe God wants to ignite that fire within our spirit. Sorry for all the people listening on podcast. You just heard me blow my nose. Hallelujah. You know, when in the Bible, when it says that Paul gave out handkerchiefs, I hope he didn't blow his nose in any of them. You know, some received a healing, some received a cold, so you never know. Praise the Lord. But in Deuteronomy, he says this in verse 16. God says this. The fact is, before Elijah, Pastor Melcher, shows up, he says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath was kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And he winds up going on possibly, but I'm going to skip to verse 22. He says, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord God, to walk in all, not some, in all of his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and, that are mightier than yourselves. And Elijah this comes to mind. He says, Lord, he says, Houston, we got a problem. Lord, we got a problem. There's a people here. They're not following your ways. They're double-minded. And all of this in Acts, because and they says, you know what? This prophecy in Deuteronomy is coming to pass because the Lord said, if you don't follow me, I will cause it not to rain. I'll cause it not to rain. And a lot of times, there are too many people, they want the blessings of the Lord, and yet they don't want to follow him. How about it? They want the blessings of God, they want the riches of God, and yet they want nothing to do with enduring the process of following and pursuing the Lord. It's backwards. No wonder why people are leaving completely the Lord and say, well, I didn't see God move. I didn't see this. I didn't see that. I didn't see that. It's because you were moving the wrong direction your whole walk. And so Elijah said, I'm gonna go into Deuteronomy 11. And so we're going down to the abundance of rain. And he pulls this thing out. And oh, man, I love this passage. In verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, say Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Let me say this. Mount Carmel, actually, I looked it up, it actually means a fruitful place or a place of plentiful. Okay? So this is all part of the prophetic act that God was about to bring together in the fulfillment. But it says this. He says, all right, Ahab, he says, I hear the sound of rain. Rain didn't come yet. He goes, but I'm hearing it now. Why? Because now that a people's heart have been restored back into worship, and now that a people have been now restored, and they saw the power of God, and now they're willing to follow him all his ways, and they agreed to the deal of this challenge that I gave before them, and God proved himself faithful. He says, now we're in a position, Pastor Mel, where we can start hearing some rain again. Start hearing some rain. Now we can get ready for some trees. We can get ready to plow the fields. We can get ready to get busy and get harvesting. And so he gets now in the position and says this. I love it. He says, and so he goes, now you go eat and drink. You go get ready, Ahab. And then Elijah, oh man, this is where he ascends to the mountaintop. He says, and he cast himself to the earth. And he says, and he took his head and he put it between his knees. Put it between his knees. What are you doing, Elijah? He said, I hear a bunch of rain, and yet he positions himself in such an awkward position. It was the position of labor. Of labor. This prophet was ready to now engage in prayer and engage in fellowship with God because he was about to be used. Everything was lining up right. Now he's in a position, Irene, to give birth to a prophetic fulfillment. My wife, maybe I shared this last week, how silly would it be to say, I want the baby, but I don't want the labor. You got to go through the labor. And sometimes, my wife really amazes me, because compared to the first birth we had, and now the third one, each birth got easier and easier for her, and actually less painful, literally. She was only tired because it was 4 a.m. And I do definitely disjustice to say that was followed because we prayed specific prayers concerning this process. And the Lord blessed it, and we got bold and said, Lord, you can do it again. And so her birthing, it took first time a few hours. With Giselle, it took 5 minutes. With Skylar, it took 2 pushes. And all along the way, people said, oh, you just wait till you have your second child. Or, oh, you wait till your third. And I'm not discrediting people's experiences, but I know a God who is gracious and faithful. And we're with the heart saying, Lord, we know what you can do. So you do it. And so it got easier and easier. And so what I'm here to say is that when you're laboring in prayer, there may be times you got to push 20 billion times till this thing comes through, or maybe you got to push twice. But whatever the case is, you got to labor and you got to get pushing. And so what happened with Elijah is that he says he gets in the place of labor. And he's ready now to engage God. And so if you read on to the rest of it, he says to his servant, now go look to the sea. And the servant looked, and he says, I don't see nothing yet. And then Elijah, he's praying, he goes, go back, and he tells him 7 times to go back to look. When my wife gave birth to our firstborn, Excuse me. She thought the baby was already out. And we didn't see the baby. She goes, what? I feel like she's out. No, but keep pushing. Whoa, you know. Sometimes you felt like you were on the verge of a breakthrough. And then the carpet gets pulled out from under your feet. You have an option. You can either give up or you can now press in. The worst thing in life ever to do than to fail is to quit. The Bible says a just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. You can never experience the power of the resurrection life that's inside of you if you just allow yourself to lay on the floor and not get up again. And so he positions himself to give birth. And he's praying. And the man, he goes on, he says, man, he says, okay, the servant comes back. He goes, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. It's a peanut of a cloud, but I see a cloud. And he says, praise the Lord, that's the answer to prayer. That's the answer to prayer. Let me tell you, and I want to encourage you with something. If you're praying and you're really laboring in prayer and you're in that secret place where there is no secrets, but you're really crying out to God and you're saying, Lord, I need to see you move in my marriage. God, I really need to see you move in my family members. Lord, I need to see you move in my community, in my church. Lord, I know there's greater days yet ahead and I really need... And if you begin to see a little glimmer of an answer to prayer, you need to start rejoicing. It may not be the full weight and the full size. Listen, when my wife gave birth, we weren't expecting a full-size human being to come out. We were expecting a baby. We were expecting the seed, the manifestation of a seed to come forth in a small, beautiful package. But that seed grows. That seed grows. And I believe the seed in prayer will grow as much as you're willing to labor for it. As much as you're willing to labor for that. But Justin, you know, we're saved by grace, not by works. James said, yeah, that's true, but I'll show you my faith by my works. When there's something in you that you know needs to come out, you'll do anything and everything to let this thing come out of you. And God, a lot of times, He wants to use us as the very conduits of giving birth to prophetic fulfillments. When you begin to take your prophecies, maybe you got them, and you can say, man, those prophecies, they're so old, they're back in the Old Testament days of my life. You take those things back out. So, Lord, your word says that you are faithful who have promised that to perform every good work. Every good work. And so Elijah gets in that position, and he pushes. 1 Timothy 1:18. Oh, I love this verse. I love them all, but man, it's powerful because I'll tell you what, Paul, man, if he knows how to labor, God said he will experience persecuted times. But God was so worth it, he would labor. You know what Paul says? He says in verse 18, well, through 20. He says to Timothy, this I charge you, my son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before you, that you mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, having some put away concerning faith, have made them shipwrecked, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He said, Timothy, listen, when you're engaging in prophecies over your life, it's no light matter. It really demands a kind of spirit that's willing to go to war. He says, and there have been some, he says, that with the requirements of faith and a good conscience. a good conscience. Man, he goes, they got so much to think of it. They were willing to lay off the restraint of faith, of believing God. They were willing to, you know, all of a sudden they're getting crazy in their thinking. And he says, and by result of it, he goes, they got to complete madness that it left them shipwrecked. He says, I can't save them. I had them to let them go. That hopefully Satan, being a tool that he is, would teach these young guys, these two guys, not to blaspheme God. That even when they didn't see the prophetic fulfillment, by virtue of their placement in God, compared to then the result of not believing in God and being shipwrecked in their thinking, he says, hopefully that they would learn a lesson saying, we were better in the place where our mind was on the Lord, even though the fulfillment did not come, compared to now the result of us not trusting in the Lord and being shipwrecked. In other words, it was like in Elijah's day, those prophets, they were shipwrecked. Their faith was not in God. Apparently, they didn't have a good conscience because they're cutting themselves. And they're shipwrecked. But Elijah takes the pieces that were shipwrecked and he begins to restore. You know, you might feel at times where you might be shipwrecked in your own spirit. So, Lord, man, I feel, God, like I'm in such disarray. But if you would position yourself in a place, an attitude, saying, Lord, I surrender and I'm willing to labor again, God will give you the grace to take the fragmented pieces. The thief on the cross said to Jesus, he says, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And I've heard this said, and I believe it bears true, because Jesus was not only a Savior, but by occupation before he was a carpenter. And sister, you know, he knew how to take pieces of wood. And Chick, he knew how to put them together. And this man on the cross, who lived a life, probably most of his life, feeling nothing but shipwrecked. He was a thief, but he didn't have things put together. And here he goes, he talks to Jesus, hanging on this cross. He says, Lord, he says, would you remember me? In other words, would you remember me? Would you put me back together again? Would I be able to come into your kingdom? Don't just take a mental note, but can I come into your kingdom now fully restored? Would you restore me back to the Father? Back to the place where I belong? Back to the place that was the heart of God? Would you remember me? Take my members, my fragmented pieces, and Lord, would you put them back together again? And I believe there's many of here that we can bear witness to those times in our life where we felt so out of place and disjointed in our faith. We didn't know what to say, what to even pray. But yet all we could say is, Lord, would you just somehow put this thing together again? Would you somehow put together my perspective? Would you somehow put together my prayer life? Would you? And as long as you, like Elijah, are in the position of labor, God will then begin to restore his promises all around you. Why? Because when you have worship restored, when you have the spirit of willingness and labor with whatever you got, you might not have the fire and zeal when you first got saved, but I got a will, and my will is now in a position to labor. And I'm ready for God to then endow me with the spirit that it takes. Amen? My God. And so sure enough, the rain wound up coming. The rain wound up coming. Oh, praise the Lord. You say, well, Justin, you know, Elijah, he was a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not. The book of James says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions like us. In other words, the Amplified puts it this way. It says, he was a human being with a nature such as feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. In other words, he was in touch with things that maybe you can easily get ticked off with, he got ticked off too. Things that you got discouraged, he got discouraged too. And we're going to actually read on a little bit. We have some time. And the thing was, is that he says, listen, he's no different. You might look at him and say, well, I'm not that, you know. But he was a human too. And you know what? The connection is not that far from you and him. The difference is this. It says this. It says, he was a man like passion. It says, But he prayed. He was no super prophet. He was no Superman or super this. He saw the miraculous. Why? Because he prayed. Because he prayed. I can't emphasize that enough. If there's not a praying people, God's not going to move through them. He could do whatever he wants, but he wants to work with you, not just for you. Praise the Lord. We're going to skim through this in chapter 19. I love this, and I just want to get to this. Elijah, after this whole situation, he flees, and he goes to Mount Horeb, okay? And when you read in chapter 19, after the rain, and then the rain did come, Jezebel gets word about what's going on. And she says, boy, I'm going to kill you. As you killed all those prophets, because after the prophets trampled on the altar, Elijah killed them off. She says, what happened to them is going to happen to you if you're not out of here. Whew. This man of God, who saw the power of God, allowed the spirit of fear then to come right upon him. And the Bible says, and he fled, he left. An angel of the Lord appears to him, gives him food to eat, sustains him. And enough, the Bible says, for a 40-day journey where he goes to Mount Horeb. Now he's leaving Carmel. He's leaving the place of pleasure and of bounty and fruitfulness. And Mount Horeb actually means the place of desolation. Desolation. Ironically, well, not really ironic, but is actually Mount Horeb is part of the Sinaitic mountain range, which is part, probably, I don't know exactly how close in proximity, but it was part of the same mountain range where Moses went up to Mount Sinai. Isn't that something? And so there's a mountain range, and so here comes Elijah years later, and he goes now into a place of desolation. Let me tell you something. That's just really, really amazing because, you know, the thing is that he winds up leaving because of fear. And because Elijah receives fear, he receives a spirit of depression. Such deep depression. When you read on, it says that he was hiding in the cave, covering his mantle, and now he got into a position where now it became about him. It was no longer about the people of God. It was no longer about turning hearts of other people that his life could now be full. Now it's about him. He's afraid of his life. And so he's hiding in this cave of desolation. Because the spirit of fear has found its entry in his heart. I mean, how do you experience the power of God and slaying, Irene, over 400 prophets and some Jezebel? One person gives a threat. And it's enough to seize the fear, put fear into a man who God used in such a tremendous way. How is that? I don't understand. But the thing was that it happened. And the thing was is that he went to the mountaintop. And the Lord spoke. He says, Elijah, he says, what are you doing? What are you doing, Elijah? Why are you here, Elijah? God knew what he was doing. Elijah says, I'm the only one who didn't bow his knee to Baal. I'm the only one who's serving you right. I'm the only one. I. And God's saying, I. What am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you? He says, I'm the only one. And the Bible says, well, within all of that, it says that first God, he came through fire. He came through, you know, earthquake and all these things to shake up Elijah. These mighty manifestations, and yet because of the spirit of fear that came into a depression, here he is now searching out God. Where are you? I mean, an earthquake, a tornado, a whirlwind, all these things happen. It says, and he came in a whisper, in a still, small voice. Why did God move in all these crazy, tremendous ways? It was to get Elijah shaken up out of the depressional funk that he was in and back into order to begin to start hearing God again. Well, you might say, you know what, man, I could really relate to that because I'm seeing all these crazy happenings in my life. I did not ask for it. But let me tell you something. If you're in a spirit of depression, God's trying to shake you out of it. God so loves you that he will shake and do all kinds of crazy stuff to where you're like, man, what is going on here? Just so you can get into that laborious position and say, okay, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And so then he says, Elijah, what are you doing? He says, I'm the only one, blah, blah, blah. And God says, whoa, your perspective is off. He goes, I've reserved 7,000 people who did not bow their knee to Baal, who followed me with all their heart. And he's like, he's so out of it. God says, I want you to go do this, and now he gives him some more commission or some commandments to do. Elijah goes back to the cave of desolation, of depression. And God says, you know what? You are so fixed in this. He says, listen, you know the 7,000 I told you about? Yeah. There's one out of the 7,000 that I'm going to use to take your place. What? Oh, yeah. When you read on to the story, and getting into verse 19, 21 of chapter 19, it says, Elijah, then he went and he found a man by the name of Elisha. And you know what Elisha was doing when he found him? He was plowing the fields with oxen. What was that? There was a man who knew, prophetically God saw, a man with oxen, a man willing to labor again for the promises of God. And so God used Elisha to then take the baton from Elijah and then began to lead Israel in the way of its deliverance. Isn't that something? And so the thing that gets me was that God, I always say this, you know, God does not need your permission for Him to move. He just requires your submission for you to be a part of His move. In other words, the thing is that, listen, if you're saying, Lord, forget it, I'm done, He goes, I'll find somebody else. I will find somebody else. I'm going to end with this. There was a man who is a potter working, a friend of mine was telling me, he was working on the pottery. And what happened was that this pastor friend of mine was watching him, and he was making this vessel, and it wasn't coming out the way he saw it. And so this potter, he got frustrated. He would get up, and he would just punch this thing. And it would break apart. And he would rebuild it back to the vessel. Apparently wasn't happening. I don't know if it was 3 or 4 times, he just clocked this piece of clay back, and he put it back to desolation, and it crumbled apart. And then he wound up making something else, and then he put it on the shelf. And the pastor, Dave Dillon, who I know, he went to him, he says, listen, what was that about? You worked so hard, and I didn't know what you're doing. He goes, listen, there was a crack, there was a lump in the clay. I was trying to beat out this lump. It's equivalent to when you get a knot in your body, you gotta break the knot to break it apart. He goes, I got to break it apart. He says, but it was not, Pastor Mel. It wasn't breaking. And I originally wanted to create this vessel, this clay as a pitcher for my display window. But because it wasn't cooperating with me every time I kept pounding this thing, it still had that lump. I had to settle to make it another teacup and just put it on the back shelf. Do you hear me? God, when He works within our life and we surrender to His shaping as a potter at the wheel, there may be areas that God is looking to beat an old, nasty spirit out of you. A spirit of disillusionment, a spirit of fear, a spirit of self-centeredness, or whatever the case may be, because He desires to make you into a vessel unto honor, to be in the showcase of His glory. But when we don't yield to it, God says, listen, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but if you're going to continue to be stubborn and not allow me to deal with this very area in your life where it seems like a thorn really in the flesh, I'm going to have to use you somewhere else and put you over here. I really intended to put you here, but I'm going to bring somebody else into that spot that I left reserved for you if you do not allow me to break you out of the junk that you've been in. That's why we got to live pliable lives before the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just give you glory tonight. And Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus, Father God, that the altar would be so restored in us and it would never come to desolation. Father God, as Elijah repaired the altar, literally, an altar that was desolated, that was broken apart and restored through the prophet, Father God, we recognize and we see that Elijah, Lord God, the altar in his life began to start crumbling down. Father, I pray right now for each and every person here. Lord, maybe people here or people they know or whatever the case may be. I ask that you would help not only restore the altars of worship in our life, the altars of the word, the fear of God in our life, but I ask, Lord, that each and every one of us would come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be used to restore altars in other people's lives. Father God, there are people you want us to touch in the name of Jesus. There are people in this nation, Father God, that they need some sort of perspective, some sort of insight. Lord, they need, you know, Lord, they may be looking for the earth winds and the earthquakes and all these things, but Lord, they might need to hear a whisper from a believer to say, come on, get up again. Come on, you can do it again. Come on, I'm going to restore this to you again. And Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus, God, that age would not be a factor, Lord God, from us saying, Lord, send me out. Here I am, send me and use me in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.